بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We continue the explanation on the description of Salah, and we finished discussing the first tashahud. And in this also we need to continue the complete tashahud. And in it there is the dua, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Allahumma, which means Ya Allah, O Allah. And Allah is the one who deserves to be worshipped alone. The true God who is worshipped out of love, magnification, and longing. Salli ala Muhammad. Have salah upon Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As-salah here, it is said that it is the mercy from Allah. And it is the istighfar from the angels and from the children of Adam. It is the dua. And the best meaning of salah upon the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is that which is mentioned by Abu al-Aliya rahimahullah. It means ثناءullah عليه في الملأ الأعلى. It is the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the close and companions. And this refers to the angels, the close angels to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in heavens. Ala Muhammad meaning upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then wa ala ali Muhammad. Ali Muhammad. Ali Muhammad meaning they are his followers on the deen. Ali Muhammad, meaning his followers on the deen. However, if one says على محمد وآله وصحبه then آله would mean the believers from his relatives. Then آلِهِ would mean the believers from his relatives. So if you say آلِ Muhammad, this means his followers on the deen, and this includes the believers from his relatives and the companions and every one who follows him on his deen. But if you mention the al with the ashab wa sahbihi, then in this case alihi would be restricted to the believers from his relatives. So اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على آل إبراهيم. Meaning as you had bestowed your favor upon آل إبراهيم, the followers of Ibrahim, then have your favor also upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. وبارك على محمد. وبارك على محمد. This is a dua. This is an invocation to have blessings upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the barakah is taken from the Arabic al-birka, which is the pond where water is gathered or pooled. And this refers to abundance and establishment of good and continuity. And this covers the barakah in action and the barakah in what the person leaves behind, as in barakah with respect to the action is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives success to the person, give success to the person in his work. As to the barakah in effect, this is where the person leaves behind benefits for people. And there is no doubt that the barakah of the Prophet ﷺ, there is no co-equal to it. Because his followers from the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ are the greatest followers of all the prophets and messengers. And because of their strive in good. So the blessings are upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and upon those who follow him in their works and in their effects. So wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. As you bestowed blessing, kama barakta ala Ibrahim. Innaka hamidun majid. Hamid. Hamidun majid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hamid, meaning he is hamid and mahmud. Hamidun wa mahmud. Hamidun li'ibadihi wa awliyaihi. He praises his slaves who establish his commands. And he is mahmud. He is praised for all the perfect attributes he possesses and for the perfect favors he bestows. This is the meaning of Hamid. And the meaning of Majid, meaning Dhul Majd, which means the Azama wa Kamal al-Sultan, the one who possesses perfect greatness and perfect authority. This is the meaning of Majid. And now we know the meaning of Hamid and Majid. There are many versions. There are more than one version with respect to this tashahud and with respect to the salah upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that are authentic. And as discussed before, from the discussion by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, is that the manner to deal with these different versions is to diversify in terms of their mentioning, because there are benefits from that is establishing following the Sunnah when you work with the various versions. Also, in doing so, there is a revival of the Sunnah. Because if you don't work by some, you may end up forgetting that version. The third benefit is that it incites the presence of the heart, lest the matter becomes a habit. So there is also a revival of the heart. Then after the tashahud, the believer seeks refuge in Allah from first the torment of hell. يستعيذ من عذاب جهنم. Seeks refuge in Allah from the torment of hell. the torment it causes. And hell is the title for the fire which Allah has prepared for the kafirs. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al Imran, chapter 3, verse 131, واتقوا النار التي أعدت للكافرين. The description of hell, and fear the fire which is prepared for the disbelievers. The description of hell and of its torment mentioned in the Quran and the authentic Sunnah is something which makes the skin shiver. And concerning hell, we will discuss several matters related to it. First, is it existing now or not? The answer is, it is existing, because it was presented to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam before him while he was performing Salatul Kusuf, the prayer when the eclipse took place. And similarly, he saw it in the journey of ascension. And the Quran also tells of that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, prepared for the disbelievers. And prepared that it is. Already existing. The second angle, is it eternal or is it set for a limited and appointed time? The answer is that hell is eternal. And there is no doubt concerning this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned its eternity in three places in the Quran. One in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 168. إن الذين كفروا وظلموا لم يكن الله ليغفر لهم ولا ليهديهم طريقا إلا طريق جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا. Verily those who disbelieve and did wrong, Allah will not forgive them, nor will He guide them to any way except, next verse 169, إلا طريق جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا. Except the way of hell, to dwell therein forever. The second place is in Surah Al-Ahzab, 33 verses 64 and 65. قال الله تعالى إن الله لعن الكافرين وأعد لهم سعيرا خالدين فيها أبدا. Verily Allah has cursed the disbelievers and has prepared for them a flaming fire, hell, wherein they will abide forever, and they will find neither a wali, a protector, nor a helper. The third is in Surah Al-Jinn, Surah Al-Jinn, in 72 verse 23. قال الله تعالى وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. And whoever disobeys Allah, this disobedience here refers to that which takes the person out of Islam. And whoever disobeys Allah or is a kafir, then his messenger and his messenger, then verily for him is the fire of hell. He shall dwell in there forever. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had He, Allah, the Most High, mentioned this matter in one place, then that would be sufficient. Then how about mentioning it in three places? And it is rather strange that a few from the scholars want to conclude that the fire, that hell, will perish. And they gave weak reasoning, which are in opposition to the book and to the sunnah. Where they said that خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, they said this means that they will dwell therein forever. They said as long as it is existing. So, how could this be? If they will be there forever, then this entails that it is itself eternal. Because fiha, therein, refers to them in it. And if the person therein forever, this indicates or entails and necessitates that the place itself is eternal. Because if the place is perished, then the forever here, the dwelling therein, would not be correct. And these weak reasonings, which are in opposition to the textual evidence, is rejected. And whoever mentioned that due to some kind of unclarity, then he is excused for that before Allah Azza wa Jal. So whoever ponders really the words of these texts would know that it is really eternal. And also this is necessitated by wisdom. Because this kafir who spent his life opposing Allah and his messenger, belying him and his messengers, although the messengers came with glad tidings and warnings and established proofs and established the truth and cleared it and called the kafirs for that and fought even for that, but they insisted, they rather insisted upon kufr, upon disbelief and falsehood. So how could then we say that his torment is not eternal when the verses are really explicit and true and clear? The third matter is its punishment real and painful, or its dwellers are like stones therein? Suffering no pain? The answer is, its torment and punishment is real and painful. And whoever says to the contrary, then is wrong. They are rather tortured and suffer a great suffering. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Al-Baqarah in 2 verse 10, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. A painful torment is theirs because they used to tell lies, to the extent that they will wish to die. And the one who wishes to die, would it be fitting to say that he is suffering a painful torment, or that he got accommodated? The answer, had he accommodated himself, he would not have suffered and would not have called upon Allah to destroy him. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Zukhruf in chapter 43 verse 77 and 78, ونادوا يا مالك ليقضي علينا ربك قال إنكم ماكثون لقد جئناكم بالحق ولكن أكثركم للحق كارهون. And they will cry, O Malik, the keeper of hell, let your Lord make an end of us. He will say, verily, you shall abide forever. Indeed, we have brought the truth to you, but most of you have a hatred for the truth. So they go through painful torment, and the heat of the fire affects their bodies outwardly and inwardly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah An-Nisa in 456, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا سَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِمْ نَارًا كُلَّمَا نَضِجَتْ جُلُودُهُمْ بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودًا غَيْرَهَا لِيَذُوقُوا الْعَذَابِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. Surely those who disbelieved in our proofs and signs and evidences, we shall burn them in fire. As often as their skins are roasted through, we shall change them for other skins, that they may taste the punishment. Truly Allah is our most powerful, all wise. This is clear, indicating that their outward from their bodies will be in pain and will be roasted. Allah stated in Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 18, verse 29, وَإِن يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا بِمَاءٍ كَالْمُهْلِ يَشْوِي الْوُجُوهِ وَإِن يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا بِمَاءٍ كَالْمُهْلِ يَشْوِي الْوُجُوهِ وَالْعَيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. And if they ask for help, they will be granted water like boiling oil that will scald their faces. Scalding the faces and the flesh is known. So after a long time, they will be given boiling water like boiling oil. And if this water comes close to their faces, it will scald it and it will fall off. وَالْعَيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. We seek refuge in Allah from this. And now if they drink it, it will cut their inside into pieces. As in Surah Muhammad 47:15, قال الله تعالى وَسُقُوا مَاءً حَمِيمًا فَقَطَّعَ أَمْعَاءَهُمْ. This is the inward pain and torment. Are these like those who shall dwell forever in the fire and be given to drink boiling water so that it cuts up their bowels? This is the inward torment. And the Prophet ﷺ spoke about the person who is in a degree which is the least in hell. He said, إِنَّهُ فِي ضَحْضَاحٍ مِّن نَّارٍ وَعَلَيْهِ نَعْلَانٍ يَغْلِي مِنْهُمَا دِمَاغُ. He will be in a shallow place in hell, wearing two shoes. Causing his brain to boil. This is the one with the least torment in hell. And this indicates that they really suffer and go into painful torment, and that this fire affects them. The four matter to discuss is, are there two fires? One for the kafirs and one for the people of Tawheed who may be punished and then taken out from it. The answer, some of the scholars claimed that, and they said that the fire is, or there are two fires, one for the disbelievers and one for the disobedient believers, and that they are different. Our Shaykh rahimahullah said, ولكن هذا لا أعلم له دليلا. However, this I don't know of any evidence for this, neither from the Quran nor from the Sunnah. والذي أعلمه, and the thing that I know, أن النار واحدة, that hell is one, لا تختلف, but it's not different. One meaning for the kafirs and the other for the disobedient believers. However, its torment may differ. And there is no doubt that the disobedient believers who may be punished there, their degree and punishment is not like that of the kafirs. And to come and classify the fire into two fires, because our intellect may make us think that one fire only having one fire with two effects, two different effects, that this could be remote. This is baseless, because first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things. Allah is able to make the single fire a torment for some and peace for another. Thirdly, the conditions of the hereafter are not analogous to the conditions of this life, because there are great differences between them, and therefore it is not permissible to make them analogous to the situations in this life. And thus, with respect to the matters of the hereafter, we have to submit, accept, and believe. Don't we see the sun? If the sun draws closer to us, the distance of 1 mile close to us, what would happen to us? While on the day of resurrection, the sun draws nearer to the creation, the distance of 1 mile. If the two situations are analogous, what would happen to us here? A slight drawing of the sun towards us would burn the earth and wipe it over. Yet on the day of resurrection, it will come and draw closer, and people will not be burned by it. And also, the believers on the day of resurrection, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them in Surah Al-Hadid, in 57:12, تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وبأيمانهم بشراكم اليوم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. يوم ترى المؤمنين rather not the مؤمنين يوم ترى المؤمنين not المؤمنون. يوم ترى المؤمنين والمؤمنات يسعى نورهم بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم بشراكم اليوم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. On the day you shall see the believing men and the believing women, their light running forward before them and by their right hands. Their light running forward before them and by their right hands. Glad tidings for you this day. Gardens under which rivers flow, paradise, to dwell therein forever. Truly this is the great success. While the kafirs are in darkness. However, in this life, if you have someone near you to his right there is a light, and before him there is a light, you benefit from that. But in the hereafter, no. In the hereafter, no. Also in the hereafter, people sweat, and there will be great differences amongst them regarding the sweating. While they all are in one place, some of them, the sweat will reach to his ankles, and others to his knees, and others to their knees, and others to their throats, and others will be totally submerged. So we cannot make the conditions of the hereafter like those of the conditions of this life, and then end up speak about certain things not affirmed in the Kitab and in the Sunnah, like categorizing the fire into two, one for the disobedient and one for the kafirs. The fifth matter to discuss regarding hellfire is where does it exist? Where is it? The answer is in the lowest earth. قال الله تعالى إن سورة المطففين كلا إن كتاب الفجار لفي سجين. And سجين هي الأرض السفلى, is the lowest earth. Truly the record writing of the deeds of the disbelievers is preserved in Sijjin. And also in the hadith, describing the death of the kafirs and their pulled souls, that the doors of the heavens will not be opened for that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اكتبوا كتاب عبدي في سجين وأعيدوه إلى الأرض. Write, record the writing of the deeds in سجين and return it to the earth. And had the fire of hell or hell been in heavens, then the doors of the heavens would open for the souls to enter it. So if it is in heavens, then this entails that their entrance into the hell, which is in heavens, this entails that the doors would open, the doors of heavens would open. Some consider this problematic and said, how could it be, since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw hell in the journey of ascension while hell is in the earth? And it's strange to have this kind of a problem raised, especially from a student of knowledge. Because if we are in a plane flying, we see the earth below us, far away from us, yet we see it. So how then be, why should it then be a problem when the Prophet ﷺ saw, while he himself was in heavens, saw the hellfire which is in the earth? So the conclusion that it is in the al-ard al-sufla, the lowest earth. The sixth matter is, what are its names? Hell has different names. And this number of names is due to its different descriptions. It is called Al-Jahim. It's also referred to as Jahannam, also called Lada. And As-Sa'ir, or referring to hellfire. So all that which is authentically reported in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ from its names, then we must believe in them and affirm them. So here in this in the Salah, the believer seeks refuge in Allah from the torment of hell, from adab, Jahannam. Does this mean that he seeks refuge in Allah from the sins which lead to hellfire? Or he seeks refuge in Allah from hell if he commits the sins and thus seeking forgiveness from Allah? Or it covers both? The answer, it covers both. He seeks refuge in Allah from the torment of Jahannam, meaning from doing the causes that lead to the torment in Jahannam, and also from the torment of Jahannam if he commits the reasons which entails that. Then after seeking refuge in Allah from the torment of hell, the believer also seeks refuge in Allah from عذاب القبر, the torment in the grave. القبر refers to, the grave refers to the place of burial for the deceased. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Abasa 80:21, ثم أماته فأقبره. Thus he causes him to die and puts him in his grave. And also could mean and refer to al-barzakh, which is between the barrier, which is between the death of the person and the establishment of the hour, even though he may not be buried. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Mu'minun 23:100, وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. It is but a word that he speaks, and behind them there is a barzakh, a barrier, until, behind them meaning those who die, until the day when they will be resurrected. So therefore, the person, when he seeks refuge in Allah from the torment of the grave, he refers to the torment in the barzakh, which is between the barrier which follows his death until the day of resurrection. Because in reality, the person does not know whether he will die and be buried, or that he will die and be eaten by beasts or burns and turns to ashes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Luqman 31:34, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٌ. No person knows what he will earn tomorrow, and no person knows in what land he will die. So the person should bring to heart that when he says, I seek refuge in Allah from the torment of the grave, meaning the torment which may occur after the death of the person until the day of resurrection, this is in the barrier life. And concerning the torment of the grave, this will be discussed from the following angles. Number one, first, is this torment affirmed or not affirmed? The answer, it is affirmed by the explicit texts in the Sunnah and the apparent of the Quran, and by the consensus of the Muslims. As to the explicit of the sunnah is this hadith we are talking about. The hadith of the tashahud we are discussing. When we do reciting this dua following the tashahud. And also in other hadiths as well. Like, for example, in the hadith reported by Muslim, قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام تعوذوا بالله من عذاب القبر تعوذوا بالله من عذاب القبر تعوذوا بالله من عذاب القبر. Seek refuge in Allah from the torment of the grave. Seek refuge in Allah from the torment of the grave. Seek refuge in Allah from the torment of the grave. And we say, Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min azab al-qabr. O Allah, we seek refuge in you from the torment of the grave. As to the consensus of the Muslims, because all the Muslims, they say in their salah, A'udhu billahi min azab jahannam. We seek refuge in Allah from the torment of hell and from azab al-qabr. Even the common Muslim, who are not considered from the people of Ahlul Ijma', the people of consensus, and not from the ulama. But they say that. As to the consensus, as to the apparent of the Quranic texts, like for example in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the people of Fir'aun in Surah Ghafir, Chapter 40, verse 46, النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًّا وَعَشِيًّا وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ أَدْخِلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. The fire, they are exposed to it morning and afternoon. And on the day when the hour will be established, it will be said to the angels, cause Fir'auns, the fairest people, to enter the severest torment. There is no doubt that their exposition or exposing them to hell is that for them to be touched by its torment. And also in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, 93, قال الله تعالى وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي غَمَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَاسِطُوا أَيْدِيهِمْ أخرجوا أنفسكم اليوم تجزون عذاب الهون بما كنتم تقولون على الله غير الحق وكنتم عن آياته تستكبرون. And if you could but see when the ظالمين, the polytheists, the wrongdoers are in the agonies of death, while the angels are stretching forth their hands, deliver your souls. This day you shall be recompensed with the torment of degradation because of what you used to utter against Allah other than the truth. And you used to reject His signs and proofs and evidences. And this apparent from the Quran is almost explicit. The second angle, is the torment on the body or on the soul or on both? In principle, it is upon the soul, because the ruling after death covers the soul. However, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that the torment and the bliss occurs upon the soul and upon the body, and that the soul stays after departing the body in bliss or in torment. And also, it may connect with the body sometimes, and therefore both will receive either bliss or torment. And also this came that the body may be affected by the torment. This came through physical observations. Some of the graves, when they were opened, the torment on the body was observed, while others the bliss was also observed upon others. And our Shaykh rahimahullah mentioned that some people in this city of Unayza were digging to establish a wall, an outside wall, and they came close to a grave, and while they were digging, that digging broke into the grave, and they found therein a person buried, and the earth ate his shroud while his body was completely intact, to the extent that they saw his beard with henna on it, and they smelled the most beautiful smell of musk. So they stopped and they went to the scholar in that time, and his name is Abdullah bin Abdul Rahman Ababtain, and he is known, one of the ulama in Unayza. And they asked him, and he said, leave him, leave it, and take a different path for your wall, and ring and dig to its right or its left. And one can also therefore remind that of the point here again, that the soul may get connected with the body again, and the torment may occur on both, and similarly with respect to the bliss. And one may also take comfort in the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ described or said concerning the grave for the kafir, where the kafir is buried. He said, إِنَّ الْقَبْرَ لَيَضِيقُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِ حَتَّى تَخْتَلِفَ أَضْلَاعُهُ. That the grave, the kafir's grave, will become restricted, so his ribs will be pressed together. So this indicates that the torment may occur upon the body, because the ribs are in the body. The third angle to discuss is if the person is not buried and is eaten by the animals of prey, beasts and so forth, or eaten by fish, for example, would there be a torment if he deserves? The answer is yes, and the torment will be upon the soul in case the body is destroyed, like turned to ashes and so forth. And Shaykh Rahimahullah cautioned, however, and said, still, this is a matter of the unseen, and I cannot decisively conclude that the body may not be in, may not be touched by this torment, even though it may be totally burned and turned to ashes or the like. Because again, the matter of the hereafter, no one can make it analogous to what is witnessed in this life. The fourth angle is the punishment in the grave, continuous or it ceases. The answer, if the person is a kafir, walayadu billah, then his punishment is continuous. And if he is a believer, a disobedient believer, then if he is punished in his grave, then the extent of the punishment will be proportional to his sins. And this may be in a period where is lesser than the entire barrier period between his death and the day of resurrection. And in this case, it could be discontinued. Would the punishment be lightened upon the disobedient Muslim? Could it or may it? The answer is yes. It may occur that it may be lightened upon him. Because we know this from the hadith where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام مر بقبرين, when he passed by a graveyard and there were two graves. And then he said, when he reached them, he said, إِنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانَ. They, meaning the dwellers of the graves, of these two graves, were tortured. وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ بَلَى إِنَّهُ كَبِيرٌ. yet they are not tortured for a major sin to avoid. Rather, yes, they are tortured for a major sin. أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَبْرِئُ أَوْ قَالَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. One of them never saved himself from being soiled with urine. وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ. While the other used to go about with calumnies, spreading mischief between people. Then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام ثم أخذ جريدة رطبة فشقها نصفين فغرز في كل قبر واحدة وقال لعله يخفف عنهما ما لم ييبسا. Thereupon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked for a green leaf of a date palm tree. He broke it into two pieces and put one on each grave. On being asked why he had done so, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, I hope that their torture might be lessened till these get dried. These leaves get dried. This is evidence that it may be lessened. But here comes the question. What's the occasion of these two green leaves of date palm in relation to lessening the punishment on these two tortured occupants of the graves? Of these two graves. It was said that this is because these leaves make tasbih as long as they are not dry. And that tasbih, meaning making glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lessens the punishment upon the dead. And then they concluded, based upon this deducted reasoning, which is really remote, that it is sunnah for the person to go to the graves and make tasbih by the grave so that the punishment may be lightened or lessened. In response, the ulama answered and said, this is a weak reasoning, because these leaves make tasbih whether they are dry or moist. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 44, تسبح له السماوات السبع والأرض ومن فيهن وإن من شيء إلا يسبح بحمده ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحهم. In Surah Al-Isra, Seventeen forty-four. So they said that the reasoning is weak here, because these two or these leaves glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and declare Him free of all imperfection, whether they are moist or dry. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Isra 17:44, تسبح له السماوات السبع والأرض ومن فيهن وإن من شيء إلا يسبح بحمده ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحهم. The seven heavens and the earth and all that is therein glorify Him, and there is not a thing but glorifies His praise. But you, understand not their glorification. And the pearls or the and there is nothing now. Not but a thing, but glorifies His praise. But you understand not their glorification. And we know that the Hafa made tasbih and it was heard in the hands of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Yet we know that the Hafa is dry stones, small stones. The middle, where's the petals made tasbih in the hands of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and it was heard, yet they are dry. So what is the reason? What is the cause here? Here is that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم hoped from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lessen upon them the torment as long as these date palms were moist and wet, meaning the period was not that long. And this is in order to warn from their deeds, because their deeds were grave. One of them did not save himself from being soiled by urine. So in this case, he would pray in a state of impurity. And the other used to go out spreading mischief between people, wal'ayadu billah, and enmity amongst them. And this is, therefore, is a temporal intercession as a warning to the Ummah. And we say that some had mentioned that it's a sunnah for the person to put a wet or moist leaf or trees or the like on pond or on the grave to lessen the torment. But this deduction is very remote and it is not permissible to do that. Why? Because first, it is not known to us whether this person is in a state of punishment or not. In contrast, this was made known to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in that incident. This is first. Secondly, if we do this, then we will insult the deceased, the dead. Will not be doing good to him. Because we will have an ill opinion of him. When we think that he is being punished. We don't know. Maybe he is in bliss. Maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon him forgiveness before he died. Because of the many reasons that are expiators for sins. And thus he does not deserve to be punished. Thirdly, this deduction is in opposition to what the righteous predecessors were upon. They are the ones who are most knowledgeable in terms of Sharia. And none of them from the companions had done that. None of them had done this at the grave sites. Fourthly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened for us ways that are better than this. We know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we know that he said, إِذَا فَرُغَ مِنْ دَفْنِ الْمَيِّتِ, or he alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever he upon the burial of the dead, he would, alayhi salatu wasalam, stand and by the grave and say, استغفروا لأخيكم واسألوا له التثبيت فإنه الآن يسأل. Seek forgiveness for your brother and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him steadfastness. فإنه الآن يسأل, for verily now he is being subjected to questions in reference to the questions in the grave. The fifth angle is that the matters of the torment in the grave are from the matters of the unseen. Many are those who are in these graves are tormented and we don't feel anything of that. And next to him or next to them, there could be many for whom doors of paradise are opened. So we don't know. We don't feel as to what's in these graves concerning the condition. Because this is a matter, or these are matters of the unseen. And had it not been that our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, then we wouldn't have known. And that's why when a Jewish woman came to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and told Aisha that the dead may be subjected to punishment in the grave, Aisha was frightened. So when the Prophet ﷺ came, she told him. And the Prophet ﷺ attested to the saying of this Jewish woman. And he said that they are tormented, a torment which is heard by all animals. And Aisha said, I haven't seen him after this incident, meaning the Prophet ﷺ, except that he seeks refuge in Allah from the torment of the grave. So this matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may make it known to whomever He wishes from His slaves, as He did by telling the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, revealing to him the condition of these two occupants of the grave who were punished. And the reason and the wisdom behind making this from the matters of the unseen is, number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. And if we would know as to what goes on from the torments in the grave, we would perish. Because if the person comes to know as to what occurs to his father or his brother, or his son, or his wife, or his relative from the torment, and cannot help him, he will get worried and will be in grief and restless. So this is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that He kept this knowledge away from us. Secondly, in this there is a shield for the dead. Here Allah shielded him. We don't know of the sins he committed, which is between him and Allah Azza wa Jal. So if he dies and Allah informs us about his torment, then this would become a humiliation and dishonoring of him. So therefore, there is mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in shielding him, shielding the dead, not unraveling his status. The third wisdom is that it would turn very difficult for people to bury their dead, as it is authentically reported from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام when he said, لولا ألا تدافنوا لسألت الله أن يسمعكم عذاب القبر الذي أسمع منه. He صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if it were not the reason you would stop burying your dead in the graves on listening to the torment in the grave which I am listening, I would have certainly made you hear it. I would have certainly asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you hear it. It will be difficult, therefore, very difficult for people to bury their dead after this. The fourth wisdom is that if the torment of the grave would have been apparent, then believing in it would not have any kind of distinction, because it will be from the witnessed. We know it is from the matters of the unseen, upon which the person is praised for if he believes in them. Also, if it is known and apparent, this may drive all people to believe, will drive all people to believe. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, as in Surah Ghafir, chapter 40:84, فَلَمَّا رَأَوْا بَأْسَنَا قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ. So when they saw our punishment, they said, we believe in Allah alone and reject all that we used to associate with Him as partners. So if people would see those buried and hear them in their agonies of torment and pain, they would believe, and there will be no disbeliever. Because in this case, they would be certain concerning the torment, seeing it by their own eyes. So therefore, there would be no benefit for faith. And the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are great. And the truly believing person is the one who attests fully to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells, more than he attests to that which he sees by his own eyes, because the news of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not subject to delusion or probabilities. And that which you may see by your eyes, you may be in delusion regarding it. How many of us had seen the crescent, thinking that it is a crescent while it is a star? How many of us thought that they had seen the crescent while it was a white hair on their forelock? A delusion. How many had seen a kind of a shade, and they thought that it is a man coming forward. How many had seen the stationary, moving. And the moving, stationary. The news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not subject to probabilities, never. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us and for you, steadfastness. Then, the believer, after seeking refuge in Allah from the torment of hell and the torment in the grave, he seeks refuge in Allah from the fitna of life and death. Meaning from the trials in his deen, during his life and in his death. The fitna and trials in the life are great and intense. Few are the ones who may be saved from that. And they are centered upon two things. Shubuhat wa shahawat. Misconceptions, doubts, and lowly desires. As to the first one, a person may be exposed to them, and therefore the truth may end up being confused to him, end up seeing falsehood as truth and truth as falsehood. And if he sees the truth as falsehood, he will keep away from it. And if he sees falsehood as truth, he will indulge in it. And this is a great fitna, a great trial, an attribution. Many are those who see that riba, usury, is truth. And therefore they commit it. Many are those who see that deceiving people is a form of cleverness and smartness in selling and buying in trade, and so they end up deceiving people. And doing fraud. Many are those who see that looking at women lustfully as a kind of freedom and enjoyment, and so they go freely gazing at them. Many are those who take alcoholic beverages and think and see that this is enjoyment and pleasure. And many are those who see that musical instruments as art. They study and receive degrees for that and ranks. These are from the afflictions and trials of the life. As to that of death, then the first opinion is that it refers to the test and the trial upon the questions raised by the angels for the occupant of the grave, asking him about his Rabb, his deen, his religion, and his prophet. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهُ قَدْ أُحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّكُمْ تُفْتَنُونَ فِي قُبُورِكُمْ مِثْلَ أَوْ قَرِيبًا مِّنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ. It has been inspired to me and revealed to me that you will be tested in your graves like the test of that or close to that of the false Christ. As to the one whose faith is sincere, then the answer will be easy for him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those. It will be made easy for them to answer these questions, so that when he is asked, who is your Lord, man Rabbuk? He says, Rabbi Allah, my Lord is Allah. Man Nabiyuk, who is your Prophet? He says, Nabi Muhammad, my Prophet is Muhammad. Ma Deenuk, what's your Deen? He says, Deeni al-Islam, بكل سهولة, with ease. The others, wal-ayadu billah, we seek refuge in Allah. If they are asked, they will say, I don't know. I heard people saying something and I said it. And contemplate their response when they say, this as if he knew something, but he forgets. And what an intense state of grief and sorrow for him to have known and then forgot. Because the one who, in this case, he earned something, but he lost it. And the outcome, I don't know who is my Rabb, my Deen, and my Prophet. This is a great trial. أسأل الله عز وجل أن ينجيني وإياكم منها. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save me and you from it. And it centers really upon that which is in the heart. If the heart is truly believing, then it will see the matters of the unseen as if visual, seeing by their own eyes, by the real sight. So they will answer with ease. And if it is the opposite, then the matter is the opposite. The second saying is that what is intended by the affliction of death is what occurs at the time of death, at the end of life. And it is mentioned as death because it's closer to the death. And this is intensified at this time of life. Meaning, at the end of one's life, because the person is either going to a state of bliss and happiness, or to a state of richness and wickedness. So the fitna is also great, and shaitan is most keen at this moment, is most keen to sway the children of Adam at this moment. And the truly protected is the one whom Allah protects. He comes, shaitan, at this moment. Where the person is really weak. We listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qiyamah 75:26-30. Kalla idha balagat al-taraqiya wa qila man raq وظن أنه الفراق والتفت الساق بالساق إلى ربك يومئذ المساق. Nay, when the soul reaches to the collarbone up to the throat in its exit, and it will be said, who can cure him and save him from death? And he, the dying person, will conclude that it was the time of departing of death, and leg will be joined with another leg shrouded. The drive will be on that day to your Lord Allah. Very critical moment. Man is weak in his will, weak physically. Shaitan comes to sway him. Because this is the time for shaitan to exert his utmost. A time for winning, quote-unquote, for him. Even some people of knowledge had mentioned that he may present him with the Jewish religion or the Christian religion, and also of Islam, in the form of his father and his parents, presenting him with Judaism, Christianism, and Islam, and directing him to Judaism or Christianism or Christianity. And this is a great trial. But this, alhamdulillah, may not be for every person. And even if the shaitan may not reach to this extent with the individual, yet the person should be aware. And then prepare for that moment. It is said that when Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, was in the state of death, he was heard saying, "Bad, bad, not yet." So when he was awoke, he was told about this. He said, that shaitan used to bite on his fingers, saying, "I missed you, O Ahmed, I missed you." Meaning, biting his fingers in sorrow and grief, that he was not able to sway Imam Ahmed. So Imam Ahmed was saying in response, "Bad, bad, not yet, not yet." Meaning, until now, the soul did not depart me. So as long as the soul was in the body, then everything was possible. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. O Allah, O our Lord, let not our hearts deviate from the truth after you have guided us. So in this state there is a great fitna. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ in this dua, which is after tashahud, he mentioned fitnatil mahya wal mamat, the fitna of life and the fitna of death. So therefore, there are two interpretations for the fitna of death. The fitna at the time of death and the one that takes place after death. And that is referring to the questions in the graves. And it is possible to say that the matter covers both of them. Covers both types of fitna. Question. Is the questioning of the angels true? Meaning, will the dead, the occupant of the grave, stand or sits in his grave and be questioned? Or is this an imagination? The answer is, without any doubt, it is real and true. And that the person will come to sit in his grave and will be questioned. If one says that the grave is limited, narrow, restricted, so how come he would be able to sit? The answer for that is, first, it's duty bound upon the believer regarding the matters of the unseen is to accept and to believe, and does not ask as to what is beyond that from the how. Rather says, we hear and we obey, and we accept, and we submit, and we don't ask why, how. The one who believes and his chest is open for the submission and acceptance to what is told by Allah and His Messenger, He says Allah knows best as to the how. And here is the matter. The connection of the soul to the body. The connection of the soul to the body after death is not like its connection with it in the life or during life. In fact, even the connection of the soul with the body during sleep is unlike that of its connection during awakeness. So there are great, great affairs between the soul and the body that are not comprehensible by man. And therefore, its connection with the body after death cannot be resembling that of its connection during life. Here is man during his sleep, sees himself traveling, going, coming, talking to people, meeting those who are dead and those who are alive. He sees that he's got a beautiful garden, orchards, or an ugly, restricted place. Seeing himself riding a comfortable car. And sometimes he sees that he is in a car accident. All of this is possible. Yet man is in his bed. Even his sheet, his cover, is still on him. So therefore, a person may sit in his grave and be asked and questioned, even though the grave may be restricted and narrow. And the last one which the Prophet ﷺ taught us to seek refuge in following the tashahud is the fitna of al-Masih al-Dajjal, the fitna of the false Christ. And this is what we will talk about inshallah in the next class. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And may Allah the Most High accept this effort from me, and may Allah the Most High subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen and all the scholars of Islam. Walhamdulillahi alladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu as-salihat wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.